Walking carefully in wisdom, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you, Joey, and good morning, everyone. If you've not already turned to the fifth chapter of Ephesians, it will be very helpful for you to do that as we talk about walking carefully in wisdom. Paul tells us in this letter that we are to walk worthily of our calling. We've been called by the gospel of Christ. We are to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling, that is worthy of the gospel. And that takes diligent effort. Have you ever had someone tell you that living a faithful Christian life is a cakewalk, easy peasy? If they ever told you that, I would suggest that one of two things, and maybe both of these things, is true. Number one, they don't have a clue what a faithful Christian life is. And secondly, they've never tried it. Tried living that kind of a life. Maybe both of those things could be true for someone who thinks, oh, there's nothing to it, living a faithful Christian life. It takes diligent effort to accomplish that. The Apostle Paul himself cautioned the Christians in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, let the one who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul recognized that he himself, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, needed to control himself. He needed to discipline his body. He said, I buffet my body, I discipline it, and bring it into subjection, lest, after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. If that were true of Paul, and it was because he said so, I'll promise you that is true of me and of you. Living a Christian life takes diligent effort. And so, Paul tells us here in chapter 5 that we are to live in a way, that we are to conduct ourselves, walk in a way that is careful and that is wise. He says that we are to walk in a way that is circumspect. That's what the New King James Version says, and I like that idea, the idea of looking around, like the circum part of that means in a circle. So you're looking around and you're aware of what is going on, and you're careful in the way that you walk. I was distressed yesterday to get an email from my sister, said that she had been to a person's home. It was the father of her son-in-law for a birthday celebration. And she's walking out of their door to go back home, has a crock pot in her arms, and she didn't realize that there was a step off from the sidewalk to the driveway. And I don't know if the crock pot survived it or not, but my sister ended up with an angle that's broken in two places. And I'm thinking maybe Debbie Wallum can identify with that really well. But anyway, the idea is look around and be aware and be careful of the way that you walk. And of course, Paul is talking here not about breaking your ankle, but about being careful in the way that you live. In a spiritual way, walk circumspectly. Look around and be careful and be wise in the way that you live. Be careful. Remember the song that we taught to our little children when we were raising them, or if you're raising children now, you may use this. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And be careful, little hands, what you do. And be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, be cautious, be circumspect, be wise. Don't be a fool. And so, okay, Paul, we get it. We're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be careful. Could you please expand on that? Could you tell us exactly what it is that you're talking about here? Well, number one, Paul says we need to be careful and wise in the way that we use our time. And that, of course, comes from the 16th verse, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Let's see, we normally think of redeeming meaning to buy back. I can't go to the store and buy 8 hours of time, can you? I've never seen that on one of the shelves. So, Paul, what do you mean, redeeming the time? The idea is to make the best use of time. Don't waste it. Don't allow it to go past and not get any good out of it. Redeem the time. Make the best use of your time. Time is a precious commodity. And every one of us has the same amount of time. Do you realize that? Well, I just don't have time. Well, you've got the same amount of time that I do. I have the same amount you do. You have 24 hours in your day just like I have 24 hours in mine. Question is, what do we do with the time that we have? Trouble with wasted time is you can't get it back. Hey, well, I wasted this much time, but I'll get it back. No, you won't. It's gone. So don't waste your time. Use your time profitably. Look at the screen in front of you. Did you notice the clock? What time is on that clock? Why do you suppose I put that there? You got it, Joe. Thank you, brother. Yeah, you know why I put that there. Some of us were here at 9:30 this morning. I believe we made good use of our time. From 9:30 until about 10 minutes after 10 this morning, we were studying the Bible. Those that chose not to be here, I'm going to ask you this question. And I'm not trying to be mean, I just want to know. What were you doing that was so important that it outranked studying God's Word? Did you make the best use of your time? Did you redeem the time? We're entirely too inclined to procrastinate. And so I've put a double line through that saying, don't do it. Don't procrastinate. Don't waste that time. Put it off, delay, postpone, defer. No. We know the saying, never put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Do it now. That's a good saying. The flip side of that is never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. And that's what we're inclined to do. And by the way, if you're a member of the Procrastination Society, you probably know that your annual meeting was supposed to be this week. It's been postponed till next year. That's a joke. You'll get it later if you didn't get it already. Okay. So make the most of your time. Use your time wisely. Don't waste it, Paul says. And that takes diligence. It takes carefulness. Why do we need to do this, Paul? Because he says the days are evil. It's going to take all the time that you can muster to overcome the evil that is in this world and to do God's will. You don't have to look around very long or very hard to see that our world is filled with evil. The ugliness, the nastiness, the hatred that consumes our world today, all the conflicts and the fighting and the killing one another, and the killing of people just because right here in this country, I have a high school classmate whose brother was shot dead in his car about a week or 10 days ago, and they have no idea why the guy did that. He just blew him away as he sat in the parking lot, this was in Colorado, he's probably just looking at the mountains and maybe getting ready to go in and do some shopping or something, and boom. Why? The days are evil. We live in a world that is consumed with evil. And so make the most of your time because the days are evil. Careful and wise in the use of your time. Careful and wise in our standard of conduct. This from the 17th verse. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So don't be unwise. Understand God's will. We're going to look at being careful and wise in our standard of conduct. We're also going to look in a few minutes at being careful and wise in conforming our behavior to God's standard of conduct, what he expects of us. So these two are closely related, but they're not exactly the same. Being careful in our own standard of conduct. Worldly wisdom says, well, there is no concrete standard. I mean, you just do what you want and I do what I want and we agree to tolerate one another and everything will be wonderful. But there is no standard, no concrete standard of right and wrong. That's a very popular idea today, very politically correct, and as anti-biblical and anti-God as it can be. Don't fall for it, folks. There is a concrete standard of right and wrong. We look at passages like Jeremiah 10:23, where the prophet said, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Oh, Jeremiah, do you realize how politically incorrect that is? Why, you are your own standard. You decide what is right and wrong. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There is a concrete standard of right and wrong, and it doesn't depend on what you or I decide on our own. It has to be better than that. True wisdom seeks to understand God's will. Paul says, don't be unwise. Don't be a fool. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And yes, we can understand. We can look at God's word, we can read it, and we can understand it, and we are under obligation to do so. Notice that Paul gives an imperative here. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. Well, maybe, perhaps, possibly, it might be a good idea if you understood what the will of the Lord. No, understand what the will of the Lord is. Do it. Remember what we started saying at the beginning? This takes diligent effort. You have to try. You have to work on it. You have to put forth some effort. And you can understand what it is that God wants. And then we are careful and wise in conforming our conduct to God's standards. And we begin that in the 18th verse, where he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Or debauchery, as Joey read this morning, that's probably a better word, more understandable to us. But rather be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, conform to God's standards in our conduct. Not just in the way we think, in the way that we make standards and look at God's standards to understand it, but do it. It's one thing to understand God's will, it's another thing to do it. And we need to be careful about what we do. I'm a child of the 60s. If it feels good, do it. That's as old as sin. Why do people sin? Because it feels good. Why does it feel good? Because it's a fleshly thing. And so why does that tempt us so much? Why does the flesh want to do those things? You might notice a blurb in the bulletin. Why does sin feel so good? Why does the flesh feel good when it sins? Because the flesh isn't going with you to eternity. It's not. You're going to eternity. And if you live by the flesh, you're going to be in a place you don't want to be. So don't be consumed by the feelings of the flesh. If it feels good, do it. It's not a good idea. The point is, if it's God's will, do that. True wisdom seeks no help from chemicals. Don't be drunk with wine, Paul says. That was an intoxicant. We have all kinds of intoxicants available today. You can make a list a mile long of all the various and sundry chemical compounds that will supposedly ease your pain and make you feel good. And those illicit drugs, alcohol, we used to talk about drugs and alcohol. We should say alcohol and other drugs, because alcohol is a depressant drug. And Paul says, don't do that. True wisdom needs no help from chemicals. Don't be a fool. Well, but I enjoy it. It's fun to get drunk. It is. The after effects, I understand, aren't very fun. But nevertheless, somebody says, well, I like to do that. Don't be a fool. That's the point. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is riot or dissipation or debauchery, however you want to word that. Because true wisdom doesn't need that kind of help. The world also says if you want to be successful and if you want to live the good life, then you need to be the boss. But look at verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. How does that fit with be the boss? You got to be the boss. You got to be the big guy. You got to be the one in charge. Well, Paul, what in the world are you talking about there? What is it that you would actually need to be doing here to submit to one another in the fear of God? Let's continue looking for an example. Wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says in verse 32. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You will never read a more politically incorrect passage than that one. But that is absolute truth, biblical, and it's right. I don't know why it is that people tend to be extremists, but they are. And when people read that passage about wives being in submission to your husband, they immediately think of the caveman with a club in one hand and dragging his poor wife around by the hair with the other hand around on the cave floor. And that is so far from reality that it's ridiculous. That is not what submission of a wife to her husband is about. Because you read the rest of the passage, the husband loves his wife and cherishes her and takes care of her and loves her. And that's not the stereotypical image of the caveman guy dragging his wife around by the hair. Neither is truth found in Helen Reddy, "I am woman, hear me roar." That just isn't fitting with reality. That isn't what the scripture teaches either. And so if we would just let Paul speak and let God speak for himself and get over the extremism, we would see that, yes, we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Not only in the husband-wife relationship, but look on into chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now there again, people want to look at that passage and jump to ridiculous extreme conclusions. The stereotypical parent who, if his child steps 1/4 of an inch out of line, beats him senseless. Is that what this means? No, Paul specifically forbids such a thing, as do other passages of Scripture. Neither is the proper way to let Junior and Sissy get away with murder. No consequences for bad behavior. That's not right either. There has to be a keeping of balance with the teaching of Scripture. And so we see that, yes, children are to be in submission to their parents. I sometimes think to myself and want to say, never try to reason with a 3-year-old. Why do I have to do so-and-so? Because I said so. That's what they need to hear right now, because that way when you tell them, get out of the street, they don't stand there in the middle of the street and say, well, why? And get run over. They will learn, I need to do this because Mama and Daddy said so. And then later on, when they're able to understand, you can begin explaining why they need to do certain things. But in the meanwhile, children, obey your parents. It's there in black and white, simple as can be. Verse 5, bondservants. We're not accustomed to the idea of bondservants today, slaves essentially. But that was a reality in the first century. There were slaves by the bazillion in the Roman Empire at the time Paul's writing this. So bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good one does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. And so there we have something that is very politically incorrect. Well, the Bible upholds slavery. No, it doesn't. The Bible acknowledges slavery as something that existed and said, here, if you're a slave and you're a Christian, here's how you need to do. And specifically, he tells the masters, don't be abusive to your slaves. And so once again, we see the extreme that people want to tack on to what the Bible actually teaches. And that extreme is entirely inappropriate. And so we see servants submitting to masters with fear and trembling, that is to say respectfully, because they know punishment for disobedience will come. But he says you do that in sincerity of heart as you would do for Jesus. Whether you are a slave or free, you're working for the Lord if you're a Christian. Everything you do is for Jesus. That's the key to understanding what Paul is setting forth here. It's not with eye service, he says, as men pleasers, but rather, who are you seeking to please? You seek to please the Lord in everything that you do. And so you do God's will from the heart. That is not a justification of tyranny and cruelty. Paul specifically forbids that. And he reminds us that we are all slaves to the Lord, and we will be judged accordingly. By the way, if that offends you, that I'm a slave of Christ and you are a slave of Christ, it shouldn't. Because that's the best thing you can be. You've got the best master that could ever exist, and that's the master Jesus the Christ. So let's serve him by walking carefully and walking wisely. That will involve making the most of our time. It will involve using God's word as our standard and carefully applying God's word to every aspect of our lives, including our relationships with other people. Whether it's in a family relationship or an employment relationship or a service relationship or a civic relationship, whatever relationship that might be, we are to be servants to one another and serving the Lord in the fear of God. If this morning you need to respond to the gospel invitation, this has not been in particular a "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" sermon, but you may already know that you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, put him on in baptism, and come forth from that watery grave to live a new life, to live that careful, wise life worthy of the gospel. If we can assist you with this or any other spiritual need, come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.